Amen. If you open your Bibles to Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1. It's right after Micah. Yeah. And I'll tell you, I'm getting a lot of help to you. It's right after Micah, and it's just for, I've heard it pronounced Habakkuk and Habakkuk. I like kind of like Habakkuk because I want someone to cook my food. All right. Amen. Jesus himself had said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And this morning, what we're going to be looking at through Nahum in chapter 1 and the places that we go to is part of who God is. Who God is. And so many times we lose sight of that. We like to think about Jesus as the Savior, but he is our Lord and Savior. And the attributes we'll look at this morning with God here in Nahum chapter 1 are true about him also. And sometimes we lose sight. I'm being honest with you. Sometimes I lose sight of the fact of who God is and how great God is. We get so used to bringing things before him, many times we forget to just be still and know that he is God and his great power. So in Nahum chapter 1, your memory verse was what? The Lord is slow to anger and of great power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Okay, that's Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. So in verse 1 of Nahum, it says, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he will reserve wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like a fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. And we want to see, this is about a God who is jealous, generous, and personal. And so you have different things, which you need to realize God is balanced. So many times, like I said, I hear preachers sometimes, and all they want to do is they talk about the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, and they don't preach the grace of God. They don't preach the love of God. They don't preach the mercy of God. I've seen preachers who want to preach the mercy of God and don't preach his righteousness. I just... Before I got sick, I was at a preacher's conference, and one of the preachers, a Baptist pastor, got up and started talking about, and he's going into thinking of not eternal judgment, but annihilation of the wicked and soul sleep. He's adopting Jehovah Witness doctrine, and he's in a Baptist church in New York State. Okay, and He was speaking. He had a chance to preach. He was asked by the host pastor to speak, and he got up. And all of a sudden, I turned around, and I looked at Tom Stiles, and I went and made a face, and he looked at me, and he laughed. And then I had to meet with Brother Tom another time after that. And he goes, did you get your doctrine straightened out? You need to know always... look at God from a balanced perspective. He is balanced. He is fair. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is a God of judgment. He's not only a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. Understanding the different attributes, and we see so many of them right in the first seven verses that I read here this morning, you'll have a better idea of dealing with God. The one thing I like about it, even though God's wrath is there, and you got to remember, Nahum is a book of judgment. Okay? This is called, it's the book of Nahum. He's one of the minor prophets. It is a book of judgment. But you got to remember, God's judgment is always tendered with his mercy. And he is long-suffering. When he's going to bring judgment, he gives opportunity for repentance and restoration. Now see, if you read Nahum, it's against Nineveh, okay? So you got to remember, with this, he reveals a judgment and the doom of Nineveh throughout the message of God's attributes, his character. You can't get away from that. And what you see here is some of the things true about him. And in the context of this, we have Jonah, who went in Nineveh, repented. And then turns around and it brings on, because they repented, God held up his judgment. But then they turned back again to their old way and their old sin. It's, you know, this is about 150 years have passed since Nineveh repented at the message of Jonah. 150 years. And they had gone back to their old ways. God sent Nahum again to warn them. God used the wickedness of Assyria to destroy the northern tribes of Israel, 722 BC, and now he will destroy Nineveh and warn Judah, which hadn't quite gone as far. And in 612 BC, Nineveh was destroyed by the Babylonians. Okay, so the book of Nahum is somewhere between 722 BC and 612 BC, because it's prophesying the judgment of Nineveh. And God is slow to anger. Sometimes my wife wishes I was more slow to anger. Most wives wish that about their husbands. Most women have a slower time to the boiling over than men do. Not every woman, but most women. And the thing about it is, but when a man boils over, it goes back down quick and it's gone. When a woman boils over, as my mother used to say with her Irish background, she'd say, "Paddy, bar the door." Okay, if you don't know what that means, Nancy's laughing. She'll explain it to you if you ask her what "Paddy, bar the door" means with that. But sometimes, and I want you to understand, God is slow to anger. God's judgment is slow in coming. Not that his judgment, he hasn't made the judgment, it's slow in the acting out, because he is also merciful and gracious. And that balance in there is something that we always see. You know what it does? It drives people crazy. When we want judgment to come on somebody else, we want it when? Right now. But when it comes to us, we go, God. I was counseling with someone, and there was a blaming God for the bad things that they had in life. I spent an hour and a half on the phone with somebody, because I don't like doing phone counseling because I can't see their face. Okay, but I got caught in this situation. I had to do that. And you end up, and this person was looking for help for someone else. Give me the background of the situation, and the person was angry with God because of the stuff that other people had done to her and brought into her life when she was young through her teen years. And so she was mad at God. Now, she'll get over being mad at the people who did it, but they'll hold it against God. You ever found that? You think about that? We'll hold something to God, and God didn't do that to us. And you know what the big problem is? This is one of the other reasons I'm not a Calvinist. Because God gives a person free will, that person's choices affects the person who's being injured by them. That's your free will. And we don't like it when God gives free will to someone else and we get injured by them. But how often do we think about the fact that God's free will, he's giving you leeway because he's slow to anger, waiting for you to repent so he can then restore and bless. And I spent time talking about the law of second blessing. And this is not in our lesson, but I want you to understand. When you understand who God is and you start living according to that, he can bless you at a greater level. He's not looking to slam you. He's not a WWE or WWF fighter where he's going to just look to slam you. Okay? He's looking to bless you, but he will not bless sin and he will not bless disobedience. He gives time for restoration. And the law of second blessing is when you get it the first time, God can bless you at a greater rate. When you don't get it, he has to come back around to you with it. It'll take more to do less with less of blessing. All you got to do is study the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Very good message by Dr. Sam Gipp. The law of second blessing. Okay? When you get it right the first time, God can bless at a greater rate. He will still bless you, and thank God for that, in his mercy and his grace, but it will cost you more. And it costs the lost their soul. And he is long-suffering and merciful with them, waiting for them to come to him. And he's also long-suffering and merciful with his children. Because if not, I wouldn't be here. There'd be a pile of ashes someplace if I got what I deserved. Okay? So we're going to look at this. The first thing I want you to know, in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and reserveth wrath for his enemies. Okay, he's being usually when a man's jealous, this is not God, when a man's jealous, he's envious, okay? He's covetous, wants something someone else has, he wants it in a selfish way. When God is jealous, he is passionate and pure in his feelings towards us. He knows the desires of what is best for us. He desires to be worshipped and glorified because it is right. If we're here to glorify him, he becomes jealous over that not being properly done. He becomes jealous over it. I don't know if you can get a picture because we're looking at primarily almost, it's all adults in here, except one little one, and she doesn't understand yet, right? What? It's a boy. Okay. He doesn't understand yet. Okay, because you ever watch it with your children? You get frustrated with them because you want what's best for them. And you know it's available for them. And you're trying to help them have it. And then they make bonehead choices. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a... But you know what mamas don't like to do? But the rod of correction will drive it far from them. So many times, we live in a day and age where if somebody would learn to raise their children according to the book of Proverbs, their child would be much more balanced and fit better into this world. But when it's not there, when the children run the home, the inmates run the insane asylum. The leadership God wants us to see when you see his character is then what he expects in us. I was listening to a pastor explaining on this morning on the radio. He was being asked, what's different about your church? And he goes, well, you know, the early church, and he went right back to the beginning of the church and talked about Christ paying the penalty for us and then the people being transformed, and as they went into the community, almost being a picture of little Christ to the world. Not that they claimed to be perfect without sin, but they were being an example of sacrifice, suffering, service, and glorifying God. That's what God wants from us. He wants what's best for us. The world wants us to make it about me. God's a jealous God. I am the Lord thy God is a jealous God. I will have no other gods before me. He's a jealous God. Okay, Revelation 4:11, you hear a lot in this church. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are. We're created. Okay? Exodus 20, turn there. In Exodus 20, God is giving the Ten Commandments. He's giving them the supreme law. When it's practiced, you don't need other laws. The simplicity of the Ten Commandments is if you live by them, you don't need all the other rules that come about. When you don't live by them, you have to keep making law after law after law after law. And pretty soon, to cover up your own wickedness, you make laws that make the righteous law of God wickedness, and you make wickedness the law. You will understand that you're getting to a place, it's happening in Canada, when you do not call people by their preferred pronoun, you are violating law. We're getting to that place. I don't care. I am going to call men men and women women. I am not going to call them by a female name when they're a male. I'm not going to call them by a male name when they're a female. I have a cousin, an unsaved cousin. I won't go into her background, but she believes she's a male. Kind of crazy. She's in her 60s. Her life has been messed up. It was messed up by her father. It's never been made right again. Doesn't want to hear the gospel. But that's the world today. Do you ever notice that 0.11% of the population is what we're always worried about? Okay? And not the majority. And then you're supposed to feel guilty about it. You're not supposed to be rude. You don't have to be rude. You can just be honest. If they think you're rude because you're not accepting them, say, you're not accepting me. But you don't have to get angry, yell, and scream at them. Right? Because you don't want to make it about you. You want to make it about Jesus. You understand me? He's slow to anger. Okay? In Exodus 20, look at this as God speaking. In verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my what? Commandments. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Look at verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. See, they're worshiping the wrong thing. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. It's talking about judgment of God's people, and it's happening on them because they turn from the one who is their one true God. What are some of the things that makes God jealous?
Jealous.
when people believe a false doctrine about him. See, I could take time and I could try to take any of the false teachings of different religions that claim to be Christian, and I can pull a verse out of context and show you where they got it from. And that's what they use to teach their people. And it becomes circular reasoning. You understand that? And so you turn around and you have this situation. It's like, I'm going to tell you right now, you may not understand the terms, but you have a Calvinist on one end that says it's all of God. Right? And he's in an Arminian who says it's the free will of man. And they're not out like this. They're actually in a big circle. It comes down here. There's a small dividing line, because ultimately when you push a Calvinist on what he believes, it becomes a work situation. They say, I didn't work for this. I'm a, oh, yeah, but if someone doesn't live up to a certain thing, you don't believe they've ever been saved by God. An Arminian, he comes around the other side, the free will of man, and he gets the place and he says, you can lose it. So what they both end up being? They're not here and here. They're here with a slight difference between them, and they both make it works. And every false religion on the face of this earth makes it works. And if it's works, it's not grace. And that means you earned it, you deserve it, and you're better than someone else. And that's not what God's Word teaches through the whole Bible. They have moved me to jealousy, which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. So false doctrine makes him jealous. You say, well, we don't want to have a church with doctrine. That's what led to a lot of the non-denominational churches. Can't we just all get along and love each other? There was a movement in the United States of America back in the late 60s and early 70s. Okay, Bill Hybels, a saved man out in Illinois. A lot of that came. That's where you saw a lot of the cell churches developing. And you turn around, if you could just love people. And he turned around when he got older, because he didn't give up his Bible, though it wasn't King James. He continued, and he says he ran into a problem. And he said, we were wrong. We've developed a Christianity that says they love each other, but their Christianity is an inch deep and 500 miles wide. So you know what? There's no earth, there's no depth to carry them when things don't work out how you think they should. That's the problem. That's why he's jealous over it. When you know him, when you know that he is a God of judgment, when you know that he is a righteous God, when you know that he has righteous wrath, fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. And knowledge of the holy is understanding. So he is a jealous God. He gets jealous over our time. Is your worship of God something that you add into your day, or you begin your day? Seek ye first the and his. And all these things shall be what? What are those things added? What you wear, what you eat, where you're going to sleep. Okay? But people do everything. They'll turn around and, oh, I'm going to move. I have this great job. I'm going to earn a lot more money. Oh, by the way, when we get there, we'll look for a church. Am I making sense to you? When I say jealous over your time, do we add him in or do we add other things to him? The first commandment, I am the Lord thy God, I will have no other gods before me. So he's a jealous God. Back in our text, he is a God full of vengeance. Getting vengeance, getting revenge, paying you back, settling the score, if it's done properly, is entailed with justice. God is, you know, how a kid might say, I'm trying to think. Sammy got up. I got angry with the boys. And Sammy got afraid. He portrayed it to Carla. Carla was upset because I made the boys upset. And then I said, when Michael came home, I said, ask Sammy. Sammy wasn't afraid that I was going to hurt him. He wasn't afraid that he was in danger. He didn't like the tone. Too bad. Okay? Sammy and I, we had no problem. But you know what happened with it? It became an issue that then had to be talked through because we all don't have what? Complete understanding of everybody else's words and motives. I almost wanted to play a game this morning, and that is I was going to whisper something in John Wall's ear. John was going to whisper it in Denise. She's going to take it, and we're going to go around the room. And by the time we finished up, you'd have to tell me what was said. Ever do that with teenagers? I used to do it when I was the teen pastor. You know what it does? It changes according to the thought process, the emotions, the past life of the person who hears it. You know that? Because we don't have perfect understanding, but God does. Okay? Go to John chapter 3. When I say God is full of vengeance, he's not looking to hammer his children. John chapter 3. You ready? Read verse 36 with me. Let's read it out loud. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath what? And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That has to do with not believing in God. People who are not saved. The judgment that comes with that. Look at Matthew 22. Get you turning in your Bibles a little bit this morning. Matthew 22. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do what? You do err. You make mistakes. You choose wrongly. It's error, not knowing the scriptures, nor what? People who can't control their anger, can't control their actions. When they come into the presence of somebody that they believe is more powerful than them, whether it's perceived power or actual power, all of a sudden have much greater control of themselves. I've watched it. I've seen it demonstrated. See, as a pastor in counseling, I've had to counsel with men who were beating their wives and then have them blame their wives, who would blow up and scream and yell at their wives and then say, I can't help it. I can't control my temper. She makes me do that. If she wouldn't just push my buttons. How many of you have used that phrase, don't push my buttons? I've looked at Judy and said, not now. Okay? Not now. She looks at me when I'm cowering on the floor because she's knocked me down. And she's going, not now. No, you know what it comes down to? A man who says he can't control his temper is beating his wife. I got right in his face. I climbed his tree. And I did to him what he'd been doing to his wife. No, I didn't hit him. And then I stopped. And this guy, you know, it's like you can almost see the cartoon with the hair blasted back. And I said, you didn't hit me. He goes, you're crazy. I said, you didn't hit me. He says, yeah, because I like living. And I looked at him and I said, you mean to tell me because you're afraid that it's going to hurt you, you can control your temper and not lose it and wail on me? Don't tell me you can't control your temper. You know what we do? We lose sight of the power of God. Just because he's long-suffering and merciful and slow to anger. I've seen that worked out two or three times. It worked out with a teenager. Teenager hit me with a chair. You know that? I was a teen pastor at one point. Teenager hit me with a chair, split my shin open, almost ruined a suit. Ask my wife, because my suits aren't cheap. You know, it's hard to fit Shrek. Okay? Split my shin right to the bone. I picked him up, threw him across the table. And I said, you don't hit your mother again. You didn't tell me what to do. I said, you're not hitting your mother again. You don't have a father in this home. You know, that young man still calls me at times and says, what do I do about this? By the time it got done, he looked at his mother and said, please forgive me. Please forgive me. But you know what he had to understand? There was a cost for the behavior. Just because God is slow in his anger, we lose sight of the cost for the behavior. People, I must make mistakes all the time. There's times I don't measure my words. There's times I'm not thinking about where the person I'm talking to is coming from. When I'm going to get out, when I'm going to get out, because I'm going to do it in the righteousness of God instead of looking at the mercy of where the person is coming from and their understanding. And it's wrong. Look at verse 3 of Nahum. Well, before that, I want you to see, I'm going to read you a verse. You tell me what it's telling you. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will also forget thy children. That's Hosea 4:6. One of the things we believe about saved people is the priesthood of the believer. Amen. God is slow to anger. I thank God for that. God gives us time to repent. Judy and I had nothing to do between us. We're good, aren't we? Please? We're okay, right? I got frustrated about something. I said something to her, and she says, honey, it's really not that big a deal, is it? Yeah, but. You know, it was one of those things, it's like I had a bee in my bonnet. And just buzzing me, right? And she's going, is it really that important? And she kind of looks at me and she goes, I'm not letting something like that. And she wasn't telling me I was wrong, because I wasn't necessarily wrong. But you know what she said to me? She says, I'm not going to let something like that steal my joy, and I'm not thinking about that. I got up off the floor. I took the knife out of my heart and said, okay. But sometimes you're the only person that I can talk to and get this out of. Because I can't say it to who I want to say it to. You know what that is? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. He's slow to anger. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. If God weren't slow to anger, I'd be in big trouble. How about you? See, God gives us time. I watched Carla with Derek. And see, those poor kids, because my kids are growing up now, so now I got to use one of the other ones for an example, and the two that live with me are Derek and Sammy. And it's funny because it's two boys. Now, Derek is now in the full-blown teenagerism. Sarcasm without filter. Right? Okay. And Sammy's watching his brother, and he looked at me the other day. He says, I can't help it. He said something to me, and I said, you said what? And Judy goes, what are you saying? He said, Samuel, you said what to your grandfather? He wasn't being disrespectful. He said something in a very nonchalant way that was kind of like condescending towards me. Kind of put me down. And I always loved John Wayne movies. You don't have to agree with me, but I like it when during Big Jake, and he looked at his son. He says, if you won't respect your elders, you will respect your betters. All right, so we turn around. But I watched Carla with Derek earlier in the week, and she's going, you said what? Why don't you go to your room and take time to think about what you said and come back and talk to me about that? That was a wise mama. Okay? Think about what you just said and come back and talk to me about that. I'm sorry, Mom, I didn't mean it that way. I was going for a joke, and it wasn't funny, I tell you, and I don't care with teens. I was one once back when dirt was created, all right? Their head's full of mush. In mind, out mouth. Sometimes out mouth with no mind involved. You know, and sometimes we still do that too, don't we? Proverbs 6, you ready? Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These six sayings doth the Lord hate, and seven are what? Unto him, right? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness speaketh lies. Boy, he's really got a problem with lying. You know, and most Christians, is they don't do this, they don't do that, they don't do this, and then they lie by commission and omission every day at some point. I, all the time, people say, how you doing, Pastor? And I say, okay, we're doing fine. Because you know what I'm doing? I'm lying to them. Oh, you want to know what part of my body doesn't hurt? It's like measuring the number of sunny days in upstate New York compared to the cloudy days. Okay? A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet to be swift or running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth what? Among brethren. Think about every sinful thought and every sinful action that takes place in this world. These six things doth the Lord hate. Seven are a what? Abomination to him. How angry do you think God is? Aren't you glad he has control? Okay, back in Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and of great power and will not it all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He is great in power. Big fancy theological word. He's omnipotent. That means all-powerful, unstoppable, supreme, invincible. He's omnipotent. You want to read about his power, it talks about him controlling the winds, the waves, the weather, the sun, the moon, the stars. For sake of time, we won't go there. It's Job chapter 37. After all the idiots had said the wrong things about God, God starts showing them who he is. You know what we cannot control? As hard as men try, they can't control the weather. Oh, so we got to worry about what? Global? Well, they don't call that now because things got colder in some areas. They call it global climate change. I was reading, there was an article, this idiot actually said that global climate change is affecting transgender people in Eastern Europe. He is all-powerful. Giving the Great Commission, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." To what? To show them the truth of who God is. So they might see the need of coming to him for salvation, because they are not their own gods. They are not worthy. They can't work hard enough. Because if a man keeps the whole law and offend in what? He's guilty of all. So in God's eye, when you tell a lie, you're just the same as a pedophile as far as sin goes. You understand that? We would never judge ourselves that way, would we? Sin is sin to God. He can't have it in his presence. They need to hear about him. And God is just. It says he will not at all acquit the wicked. God doesn't overlook the sin. Sometimes the judgment doesn't come fast enough for us, does it? You can ask Pastor Kinney. There's a verse. I memorized it, forgot it. Hit my head. Can't find it. Okay? And it talks about, because God's judgment is delayed, the iniquity becomes greater. He has a verse. He can quote it to you right off the bat. Ask him when he comes in about God, delay of God's judgment. I promise you, he'll give you the verse. He quotes it to me. I ask him, "What's that verse again?" And he gives me the verse. See, God is powerful. God is just. He gives you two choices. Either you're going to pay for your sin, or you're going to accept what Jesus did to pay for your sins. Isn't that what 1 John 1 is about? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for the believer. See, because maybe you've gotten rid of the eternal punishment on your sin, but the temporal, the right now, when you hang on to it, God says, "Okay, you got to deal with it. You give it to me, I've already dealt with it." Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. They're gone as far as God is concerned. He's thrown them behind his back. He separated you as far as from the east as from the west, and he threw them in the sea of forgetfulness. And it says, all things are, present tense, become, continuing, new. He hath begun a good work, and you will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ, when you're willing to give it to him. Amen? If God were not just, that means he's unreasonable. But he judges all as sinners. And God is good. Look at verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. That stronghold is the place you can run to and be what? Safe. And he knoweth them that trust in. God is good, okay? If you turn to Exodus 34, Well, let me see. We will. Exodus 34. Get Exodus 34 and Psalm 145. Okay? Exodus 34 in verse 6. This is after Moses has smashed the plates. He's gone back, get him a second time, and God's going to describe himself to him after he goes back with the tablets the second time. And in verse 6, it says, "And the Lord passed before him," that's before Moses, "and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in" what? "Goodness and truth." So God's goodness is abundant. That means there's a whole lot of it. Go to Psalm 145. Look at verse 9. "The Lord is good to" who? "All. And his tender mercies are over all his works." You know what that means? His goodness is universal. It's available to all. Look at verse 7 of the same chapter, Psalm 145. "They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness." God's goodness should be what? Should be remembered. Should be remembered. Think on these things. Recall the truth of him, okay? Back in our text, and we're closing up. "The Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of judgment, in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." God is omniscient. Fancy theological. That means all-knowing. He knows everything. "He knoweth them that trust in him." Omniscient means infinitely knowledgeable, knowing all things. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be" what? "Given him." You should encourage yourself and others to ask God for guidance. And then you see that God knows you. You know, the notes they give for the class, it says God wants to know you. No, God knows you. He knows you. He desires a personal relationship with you. And it's available to all who will come to him. Chapter 21. He wants a personal relationship. He wants you to turn to him. He wants you to understand. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Watch what the Apostle Paul said. Philippians 3, and then we're finished. Go there. I'll read it now as you're going to look at it. Philippians 3, verse 8, and it says, "Yea, doubtless," this is the Apostle Paul, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may" what? Okay, "and Adam knew Eve, and she conceived." They're talking about physical intimacy. To know someone is intimacy. Now, we're not talking about physical intimacy. We're talking about spiritual and soul intimacy. When you can turn and you know somebody well enough, say, "Well, I know them, and they're going to do this. I'm positive. I know them. I know their character. I know what they're going to do. I know them, and I don't trust them as far as I can throw them." There's no, you're not talking, you're talking not physical, sensual intimacy. You're talking knowing them in an intimate way. "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that which I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That's a very good thing. This is as far as understanding God. That's a good thing to understand in your marriage relationship. Men, you can't check off the box. So I'm married, I know my wife, that's it. Because guess what? You change, they change. You know what you have to do? You have an ongoing increase of intimacy. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God knows you, and he wants you to know him. He's a jealous God. He's a God of judgment. He's a God of vengeance. He is a God of mercy and of grace and of great love. He is all-powerful, and he already knows. And in your relationship, you start learning to know yourself through the eyes of him who knoweth all things. Hebrews chapter 4. And all God's people said, take a break.